Well, go ahead and grab your Bibles and stand on your feet as we stand in reverence for God's Word. But we're in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And this morning we read the first half. And I think instead of going to the second half and reading nothing but curses, we'll just read the first half again. We'll go through the whole thing tonight. But anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning at verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thine kind, and thy flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee from before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give rain unto thine hand, or unto thy land, in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thine kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence to cleave unto thee, until he has consumed thee from off the land, whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with the blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto the fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. And the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her, and thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. The sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labors, And shall the nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt not only be oppressed and crushed always, so thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs, and with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot to the top of thy head. Gracious Father, as we read through all these things, Lord, we crave your blessing. Lord, we ask that you would bless us and keep us from presumptuous sin. Keep us, Lord, from these curses. Lord, help us to hear your voice. Help us to learn the lessons that are here for us tonight and to walk in your ways, Father. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us. Thank you for what you're going to do, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Well, again, as I mentioned this morning, the first 14 verses of this chapter contain these awesome, awesome blessings. And you go through there, and it's like, man, when God wants to bless, he can bless, can't he? And it's neat to see the description of it. But we also see in the last three quarters of this chapter, 54 verses to be exact, God pronouncing curses. And I think God is trying to tell his people something. I think he's putting before them such a stark contrast. It's like, you know, choose door number one. Please choose door number one. Don't go with the other way. And he's making it so lopsided that anybody would be able to figure this out. In verse 1, it says, "And it shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God." That word diligently, it's the same thing that we read essentially in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. You know, study or be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. A workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is a call to diligence. You know, being obedient to the word of God does not happen by accident. It's a purposeful, willful, intentional decision. And we have to will to be willing. And so they're called now. He says, "If you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth." Again, here's what will happen if. "And if you'll hearken diligently to observe to do all." And these words are absolutes. I mean, the first word's conditional, but the second word, all, it means you've got to do everything. There's no room, there leaves no room for failure. And again, the standard has been set many times in God's word. And we read this morning in Genesis 17:1. "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." You know, our God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the standard that he applied to Abraham is essentially the same standard that applies to us, perfection. The only difference is that, in a sense, we have Jesus. We know that we can hide in him, and we can have his perfection, and that's what God sees through us. But God's promises and blessings are awesome and wonderful, but in this case, they're conditional, based on or predicated upon the performance. And again, this can be the impossible thing. And they would potentially be set on high above all the nations of the earth. You know, it's interesting when you think about the size of the nation of Israel. I mean, geographically, they're one of the smallest countries on the earth, you know, that you can find. Yet Israel commands a gigantic portion of the world's interest and attention. I mean, there's no other nation. I mean, there's lots of other, like Luxembourg. Luxembourg's a small town, you know. Monte Carlo, a small city, nation, state. But whoever hears about them? Israel's not much bigger than they are, if it is bigger. And yet, they're in the headlines every day. And here we see, what we see as we go through this chapter, Israel does not completely be obedient to God's word. We'll see that as we go through the Old Testament. But they're not always completely disobedient either. There's a time where they're partially obedient. And so it's seemingly God is gracious and they get some of the blessings. And it's really interesting that part of the blessing is that they would be set on high above all the nations of the earth. And what one nation, what little nation is everybody always talking about? I mean, in the Middle East, everyone's always talking about the Zionist entity, you know, slash Israel. What's Washington? Every single presidency from Truman forward has been focused on trying to obtain peace in the Middle East. And who's the biggest player in the Middle East, you know, politics? Israel. It's amazing to me that they're such a central figure in the world. And it's pretty much what God is saying here. But in verse 2 it says, "And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." blessings are mentioned 10 times as opposed to the cursings, which are only mentioned 8 times. Now, granted, there's a lot more verses dedicated to describing the cursings, but when it comes down to the words, blessings or cursings, blessings are mentioned more often than cursings. And I like that, because our God is a blessing God. But God says that the blessings would come upon them in such a way as to overtake them or to overwhelm them if they would just listen and obey. Isn't that how God blesses us? If you've ever been in that place, I'm sure we all have been, where when we're blessed by God, you're just overwhelmed. He doesn't just bless like a little bit, you know. He doesn't just pour a thimble on us. He seemingly overwhelms us with his blessings, particularly when we sit back and we think about all the ways that God has blessed us. It's awesome how God blesses. But anyway, this is mentioned 4 times in the first 13 verses about, you know, if they will just listen and obey, how God will bless them. And I like that. In Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And I like that, that God's word is effective in our lives. You know, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 40, verse 8, he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. And, you know, when we can get to that place in our walk with Jesus where our delight is to please him, our delight is to do his will, that's a good place to be. You know, that's right in that comfortable, sweet spot where it's like you just know that you're in the will of God. And I've had people ask before, and this isn't always true, but someone did ask me not that long ago, and they said, Mike, how you doing? And I sat back and I thought about it for a minute, because a lot of things are swirling around in my life. And I thought, you know what? I know that I'm in the center of God's will. I'm doing pretty good right now. And it's like, yeah, it doesn't matter. Things will be falling apart if you just know that you're right with God. And God wants us to have that peace and have that security. I like the way John puts it in 1 John 5:3. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous, or they're not burdensome. You know, God wants us to be blessed. And God is showing them that the way of blessing and how good it can be by simply being obedient to the commandments of the Lord. In verse 3 said, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Basically, everywhere you go, you're going to be blessed. And it's not based on where we are. It's based on where God already is. Because, you know, it's not based on geography. It's based on an ever-present, omnipresent, blessing God. And I like this verse because it kind of illustrates one of the characteristics of God, and that is that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at one time. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. In other words, the psalmist is saying, I can't get away from you. I can't go anywhere where you're not. And the prophet Jeremiah pretty much says the same thing. Jeremiah 23, verse 23. Am I a God at hand, says the Lord, not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I'm everywhere, is what he's saying. You can't get away from God. And I like that, because there's times when we get to places where we think, God, you're not here. God, I don't sense your presence. But God is saying, you know, I'm going to bless you in such a way that wherever you are, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be your blessing God. Then verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind and of the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed, you know, basically, I'm going to multiply your children. I'm going to multiply your cattle. I'm going to multiply your crops. You're going to be multiplied. And God's into exponential blessing. In verse 5, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. He's talking about plenty of fruit and plenty of grain. Verse 6, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when you go out. You're going to be blessed coming in and out. No matter which way you go, you're going to be blessed. This sounds pretty good so far, doesn't it? It's those ifs that get us. You know, if God just took the ifs out, you know. But to me, this is awesome. I love reading this. Verse 7. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you 7 ways. That's 7 ways is a way, you know, it's a type or an analogy, whatever, I'm trying to think of the word, philosophical way of saying confusion. It's like complete and utter, you know, pandemonium. They're just going to run away. There's not going to be, they come against you organized in ranks. They're going to flee from you hither, thither. I mean, they're just going to be all over the place. And that's always kind of fun to watch. But your enemies are going to be struck down before you. They're going to be scattered. And it's the same thing we read about in Leviticus chapter 26, where the Lord says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? See, God's into repeating himself because he knows that we need to hear it. And in verse 6, he says, I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And you shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. You know, he's going to give them peace, and he's going to give them victory. And it says, but again, that's conditional, if you'll be obedient to my commandments. Now in verse 8, and the Lord shall command a blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and all that thou settest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee as a holy people unto himself, and as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. The Lord's going to command blessing upon them, and everything they touch, they're going to have the Midas touch. Everything you put your hand to is going to be blessed. Guys, don't you like that when you're working in the garage or working out in your yard, and like everything just goes the way it should? The lawnmower starts, you know, the chainsaw starts, the tree falls where you want it to, or whatever you're doing. Have you ever had those days where you pull the lawnmower and the cord comes out in your hand? Then you go and you get it fixed and you fire it up and you realize there's no blade. You know, and everything you touch, it's like you just can't get anything done all day long. It is so cool when you know that the Lord is with you, when he's right there next to you, blessing you. And that's what's being described here. I like this, that everything you put your hand to will be blessed. You know, the psalmist tells us the same thing in Psalm 1. He said, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And here's the part I like. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In other words, God is going to be in it. You should be blessed in the land which the Lord has given you. He's going to establish them as his holy people unto the Lord if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Again, these are conditional promises, and they're based on the performance or the obedience of the people to God's word. Then in verse 10, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make thee plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord swore to their fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. Again, just the incredible blessings. I don't know if you've been counting it, but some of these things are kind of repetitious. I'm going to bless your children, I'm going to bless your crops. I'm going to bless your children. I'm going to bless your crops. You know, everything you put your hand to. God is really emphasizing that I don't think we can even comprehend the way God wants to bless us. And he's repeating it kind of over and over again, and it's comprehensive. It's in every way that you can be blessed, you're going to be blessed. And again, that's the nature and the character of our God. And I like that. You should be the head and not the tail. You'll be lifted up and not set low, if they will hearken. You know, you're going to be top dog. You know, what a special thing. Verse 14, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Special mention is made not to go outside of the commandments which God has made, because he would lead them, which would lead them to go after other gods and to serve them. So again, that's part of where this goes. If we depart from God's word, where do we end up? If we are disobedient to God's word, where do we end up? We end up in this place, in a sense, of serving other gods. So God is trying to warn us to keep us from doing that, or the children of Israel. In verse 15, and it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now, my son likes it when I say it. This is a very big but it's one of those things you have to understand. This is a definitive moment. Yeah, I know. Okay, everybody is smiling and laughing. Good. this is a huge contrast. How's that go? but it's one of those things you've got to understand that God is painting a very dramatic picture here. I mean, these blessings, we could go back through these blessings and really kind of like nail them down. And again, it's very thorough. And and I like it because even though he repeats himself, it's only 14 verses. But then he spends the next 54 verses in this contrast kind of going, you can pick door number one, which is really cool, or you can pick the ugly door, and you don't want to go there. And that's the picture I'm seeing, is you don't want to go there. And we get to the end of this, and it's amazing to me the woe that the children of Israel end up embracing because of their disobedience. But it's the same for us. We end up embracing the same kind of things at times, and the woe that seemingly comes to us. But again, this contrast showing what will happen if they're disobedient and turn aside from God's commandments. And in verses 16 through 20, we see that all the curses are seemingly just the opposite of the blessings. And so it takes everything and just kind of reverses it. So verse 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. In other words, everywhere you go. Cursed shall be your basket and your store. Instead of a lot of fruit and a lot of grain, you're not going to get anything. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and of thy flocks and thy sheep. You know, instead of multiplying your children and multiplying your cattle and all that stuff, you're going to see a diminishing, a decreasing. You know, or the ones that are there, they're going to, you know, it's going to be a bummer. Verse 19, cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. I mean, it's not just a bad year, it's more like a bad decade, you know, or a bad lifetime. Verse 20, the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thy hand unto for to do until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby you have forsaken me. See, that's how God looks at this. If we're disobedient to his word, he sees this as us walking away from him, forsaking him, turning our back on him. And we go, oh, no, I haven't turned my back on the Lord. Well, in a way, we do at times when we're disobedient to his word. But all the things that come out of this, these old King James words, vexation and rebuke, you know, cursing, you know, and everything you put your hand to is going to crumble. Everything you put your hand to, isn't that frustrating? I mean, I've had those days. And to think that I could have that decade, I don't want to go there. Again, it's because of the wickedness of their actions whereby they have forsaken God. Our actions define our faith. And we have to be so careful of that. Verse 21. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee. That means you're not going to get away from it. It's going to stick to you like glue until he has consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with a sword and with a blasting and with mildew. And they shall pursue thee until thou perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. You know, the Lord's going to make pestilence cleave to them. It's going to stick. You think about the heaven being like brass. You don't get a lot of brain. You don't get a lot of rain out of brass, do you? It's like squeezing, you know, blood from a turnip. You don't get rain. But to a people that are going to count on the rain to feed their crops and to water their cattle and for grass for grazing, rain is a huge deal. And when the heaven is brass, and brass is the metal of judgment, it's judgment from God. They're not going to get the rain that they need. Your ground is going to be like iron. It's pretty hard to plow iron, isn't it? You know, I've talked to a lot of pastors. It's kind of funny because, you know, you get a bunch of pastors together. Oh, yeah, where I'm at, man, it's hard to plow. It's tough soil. Like, I haven't seen it yet where it's easy. But you know what? When it rains on it, when there's water and it softens it, it gets a lot easier. But when it's like iron, that means you're not going to be able to plow for crops and all that kind of stuff. He's talking about a tough life. In verse 22, it says, the Lord will smite. He'll smite them with consumption, talking about tuberculosis. But the fact that the Lord will smite, this is mentioned four times in this chapter, in verse 22, 27, 28, and 35. And the idea here is that God wants God doesn't want there to be any question about where it's coming from. I mean, I think about that. When it says God will smite, he doesn't want you to think, oh, what a coincidence. Oh, what a run of bad luck. You know, ooh, Mother Nature got me. You know, no. God is doing the smiting. And it's like he walks right up to you, looks in the eye and goes, watch this. Boom, just racks you one. There's no doubt where it came from for two reasons. One, got to know who you offended. And secondly, know who to go to for repentance. Because if we understand that we've offended God, he's the one doing the smiting. He's the one we need to go to and beg forgiveness and ask him to guide us. So that's the reason for that. The Lord will smite. And we see that a few times. Then in verse 24, and the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down upon thee until you be destroyed. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed from all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. That, you know, he's saying, you're not just going to die, but you're not even going to be buried. You know, you're not going to get even the honor of a decent burial. The animals are going to pick you apart, and no one's going to be there to say don't do that or to drive them away. Again, verse 27, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with emrods or hemorrhoids and with the scab and with the itch whereof thou can't be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind grope within darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy ways, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled forevermore, and no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt build or plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from thee before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might, no strength in your hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed always, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed, from the sole of thy foot to the top of thy head. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king which thou shalt set up over thee unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known. There thou shalt serve other gods, wood and stone. Thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. So Moses is warning the people what's going to happen if they're disobedient, but at the same time, he's prophesying in a certain sense of the things that are going to happen. We know that the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Romans came in and did all the things that are described here. Their history kind of bears all these things out. And these other nations are going to be used as God's instrument of judgment against the nation. They'll come in and consume everything. They're going to be spoiled. Their women are going to be ravished. Their children are going to be taken slaves. And all their stuff's going to disappear. It's going to be consumed. Now, look at verse 27. It says, the Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt, with hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, where thou cannot be healed. God is so creative in his chastisement. Yeah, I mean, he's sitting there thinking, watch this. They don't, you know, they're thinking they've got all their armor on and chariots and all this kind of stuff. Watch it, but they can't do anything with hemorrhoids. And boom, God just smacks them with hemorrhoids. Or he gives them an itch. You know, and he helps them to start itching where they can't change anything. It's like, ah! And, you know, other times he uses bees. You know, God controls everything. And he gives them scabs and all the stuff that won't heal. He's amazing what he can do. And, you know, that's why you don't want to be on the wrong side of the Lord. But in verse 28, again, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. You know, madness, God's going to make him crazy. And having dealt with a whole bunch of crazy people, it's really interesting. Crazy people don't realize they're crazy. They think they're normal. They think we're nuts. And obviously they're not thinking straight. But when you see someone that's obviously, you know, over the edge and, you know, going cuckoo and stuff, do you think, wow, what a slick person. Oh, wow, they've got it together. No, you feel sorry for them. And you realize they're not going anywhere. I mean, they're spinning their wheels no matter what they're doing. And God's going to strike them with madness and with blindness. You know, to me, this is interesting because it all kind of falls into what we read about in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, where Paul writes, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's the crazy person. That's the person that's just not right in their own mind. And God's going to send them, in a certain sense, a delusion. It's just like the end times when there's going to be this strong delusion that's going to come upon people that don't have the Holy Spirit in them. You know, to me, it's interesting. I remember being on the other side of this equation before I was a believer, looking at born-again believers, thinking they were nuts. You know, that they were like over the edge a little bit and, you know, with a screw loose. And then it's amazing to me that after I've come to know the Lord and the Holy Spirit's living in me, and I feel like he gives us discernment. We see things for the way they really are. And I go, hey, I'm not crazy now. I was crazy then. And you look at people that don't have the Holy Spirit, don't have discernment about spiritual things. They're going about life with no clue. And they do and say foolish things because of it. They don't even interpret the information that they observe every day correctly. They don't understand that the prophetic clock is ticking. They don't understand that there is a holy and a righteous God that's going to bring judgment upon this earth and that we need to please him and that we need not be on his bad side. But again, willful sin and rebellion result in spiritual blindness. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. I like the old Jewish proverb where it says that there's none so blind as those who refuse to see. And oftentimes that's the case. People go, don't tell me the truth, don't tell me the truth, you know, don't bother me with the facts, you know. But the Bible is full of the information and the facts that we need. Now, again, let's look at verse 37. I'm not sure if I got that far or not. But verse 37, it says, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whether the Lord shall lead thee. And they become a byword, an astonishment, and a proverb. You know, we can see you can be God's special people with all the privileges that come with it, or you can turn away from God and embrace all the bad things that come with that. Again, it's this choice that we have. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And again, we see this choice. And they've chosen, if they go with these cursings, to become an astonishment and a proverb and a byword. And it's interesting to me, you know, I was a history buff when I was younger, particularly World War II history. And so I read a lot about the Holocaust as an example. And as I read through the different accounts of the liberation of the concentration camps and all the things that Hitler had done and all that kind of stuff, I was thinking, man, this is horrible, horrible stuff. Praise God we've gotten, you know, I was 12 years old. Praise God we've gotten past this, you know. And you know, by the time I was alive, obviously Israel was a nation and all these different things were taking place. I'm like, wow, great, we've gotten way past that. And it's amazing to me, having kind of grown through the last couple, 3 or 4 or 5 decades, and anti-Semitism is alive and thriving in many parts of the world today. And I'm always blown away by the animosity that people have towards not only the nation of Israel, but Jewish people in general. And some people don't even know why they hate them. They just, well, they're Jewish, and so they hate them. And then you hear all the racial epithets, all the different things. And, you know, in the Holocaust, Hitler tried to exterminate the Jews, and millions were killed. But that same burning hatred, I mean, it's amazing to me that people can get on TV like they do in some countries and the things they say about the nation of Israel, the things they say about Jewish people, and the propaganda that many of these, like, Palestinian children are being exposed to, that the Jewish people aren't even human. You know, it's interesting, during World War II, again, the Nazis weren't the only ones to be cruel to their, you know, to their prisoners and stuff. the Japanese treated American POWs despicably. And they tortured them, they killed them in all kinds of different ways, and they humiliated them in part because they thought of the white men as being an inferior race. That the Japanese were the Aryans of Asia, if you will. And so they were justified in their treatment of the prisoners as animals. And they would dispatch an American soldier no differently than they would dispatch a dog. And that's exactly how Hitler treated the Jews, and that's exactly how the Arabs in many countries and the Muslims in many countries treat Jewish people. And it's wrong. And it blows me away when you see anti-Semitism running so strong in Europe again. You'd think they would have learned their lesson after the Holocaust, in which they participated, to allow those kinds of things to happen. But this is what God said would happen. They've become a byword and even a curse word. I'm amazed that, again, God's word comes true this way. Now, God's people, the Christians, the church, we should love the Jewish people. Because, for number one, in Genesis 12, God said, you know what, I will bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. But I can't believe it when I hear about, you know, replacement theology and all that kind of stuff, which is anti-Semitic. But I've talked to people that were professing Christians that would all become angry, veins popping out of their neck, and talking about the Jewish people. And I go, hold it. You're a Christian? Goes, yeah. You know, because by then they're all worked up. And I go, you know, Jesus was a Jew. And it just throws them. It's like, you hate the Jews, but your Savior is a Jew. And I don't think you can be a real Christian and have animosity towards the Jews. I don't think you can be a real Christian and be anti-Semitic. Because, again, our Savior was a Jew. And I believe that anti-Semitism is satanic at its root. And replacement theology is a result of all that. In fact, replacement theology, I think, promotes anti-Semitism. Anyway, enough of my diatribe. On to verse 38. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coasts, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for thine olive tree shall cast his fruit. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and the fruit of thy land shall the locust consume. So, you know, again, God is pretty creative, you know, on top of hemorrhoids and itching and scabs and all that kind of stuff. He enlists the locusts and the worms. And even the trees themselves will cast their fruit to the ground so you can't have them. I mean, God is pretty thorough. He doesn't have to come in with an atomic bomb. He just tells the locusts get to work. And they start tearing stuff up. And your children should go into captivity. What a painful thing to see. Verse 43, the stranger that is within thy gate shall get thee up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Instead of being lifted up, now they're going to be made low. Instead of being able to lend to others, they're going to have to borrow. Instead of being the head, they're going to be the tail. Basically, they're going to get the short end of the stick every time it comes around. They're going to just get worked. Verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Now, again, the question, why? Because they wouldn't listen. Why? Because they wouldn't obey. Because they didn't serve the Lord with joyfulness and gladness of heart, not acknowledging God's blessing and abundance. You know, this is really an interesting thing. There's scriptures in the New Testament that say, you know, if you're going to do something, do it as unto the Lord. Do it joyfully. Do it, you know, happily. And it's really interesting trying to teach kids to have that kind of work ethic. Because you tell your kids, take the trash out or go stack the firewood or whatever it is. And at first, they're pretty enthusiastic. But after a while, it's kind of like, you know. until you want to get out there and kind of crack whip and motivate them or kick them in the pants or do something. But it's like, you know what? How do we learn to serve the Lord joyfully with gladness of heart? And it comes from an understanding that we're not really even serving, in a sense, our parents. That we honor our parents so we can honor God. It's so we can please God in all things. And even in the little things, we're told not to despise the day of small things. But God takes account. He says, you know what? Part of the reason is because you didn't serve the Lord with gladness of heart. And that you weren't appreciative of the abundance of all the things, not acknowledging God's blessing and abundance. You know, they welcomed the blessings and enjoyed them, but they wouldn't honor the Lord who gave them the blessings. It's interesting because idolatry begins with a proud and selfish heart that loves the gift more than it loves the giver. And we have to understand that it's not about the gift. It's about the love of the giver. And it ends up by losing both the giver and the gift. That we have to love the one giving the gift more than the gift that we get. And God gives us so much. Remember as well, who is saying all this? I mean, we kind of lose track of that because it's a long chapter and all the cursings and stuff. But do you realize that it's Moses pronouncing all these things? The same Moses who said, Lord, if you won't forgive them, then take my life. The same Moses, you know, who's been with them now for, you know, 40 years through the good times and the bad times, so to speak. Moses, the most revered prophet to this day, even in Judaism. I mean, you talk about Moses, it's like, step back, you know. And it's Moses who loves them and is trying very hard, earnestly, to warn them because of that great love. Interesting, as we talk about all this obedience and disobedience and stuff, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected thee. These are the words that he spoke to King Saul, when Saul was only partially obedient to what God called him to do. But, you know, it's interesting. I think we quote that often, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. But what about stubbornness? You know, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And it all comes down to because they rejected the word of the Lord. Anyway, verse 48. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he has destroyed you. You know, if you don't want to serve God, fine. Then you'll serve your enemies. And that's really pretty much how it goes. We either serve God or we serve the enemy. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 100, verse 2, he says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. It's like, yeah, let's just serve the Lord. But we can either serve the Lord with gladness or we can serve the enemy with sadness. We're going to serve somebody. Hunger, thirst, and nakedness, and an iron yoke. Doesn't sound like a fun job to me. Now, in verses 49 through 62, we're headed down the home stretch here, kind of. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land, until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn or wine or oil, or the increase of thy kind, or thy flocks, or thy sheep, until he has destroyed you. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down. And as you're reading through this, think of this, that it's already, this has happened two or three times in their history. The Babylonians came in and dealt these things. The Romans came in and dealt these things. The Assyrians, you know, took part of the country. So all these things eventually come to pass. Moses isn't just warning them. He's speaking prophecy. He's saying, you know, you'd almost say when instead of if, okay, because that's pretty much what happens. Verse 52 still, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy own sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege, and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. It's going to get so bad, and the next few verses describe this at length, it's going to get so bad that people will actually cannibalize their own children. And again, you go through the secular history with Josephus and some other historians, this actually took place. That's the depth that this goes to. Verse 54. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eyes shall be evil towards his brother and towards the wife of his bosom and towards the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he has nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil towards the husband of her bosom and towards her son and towards her daughter and towards her young one that cometh out from between her feet and towards her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege. They're going to do this in secret. They're not going to share. I mean, talk about being brought low. Wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. Verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this book that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear the glorious and fearful name, the Lord, meaning Yahweh, thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed even great plagues, and of long continuance, and of sore sickness, and of long continuance. In other words, it's never going to end. Verse 60, moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and that they should cleave unto thee. And also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord is going to do all these terrible things. The Romans, the Assyrians, and Babylonians are going to be part of it. It's interesting. He talks about going to come upon you like an eagle. Do you remember the symbol of the Roman legions is the eagle? Okay, so it's kind of a prophetic thing there. The sieges are going to be terrible. They're going to have no pity. They're going to be cruel. Their walls will be torn down. They're going to resort to cannibalism. Why? Well, the last part of verse 62. Because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. We bring such terror upon ourselves through our own disobedience. Now, I know that we're talking about the Old Testament law. I know we're talking about the book of Deuteronomy. But there's an application for us as well, that there's blessing in being obedient to God's word, and there's inherent cursings that come with disobedience, willful disobedience to his word. God calls us to obedience. Verse 63. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land whether you go to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people from the one end of the earth even to the other. And there shall be none. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even of wood and stone. And among these nations you shall find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and a failing of eyes, and a sorrow of mind, a very bad outlook. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were evening. And at evening you'll say, would God it were morning, for the fear of your heart wherewith you shall fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which you shall see. You know, just as God rejoiced over them, he would put just as much effort to bring them to nothing, to destroying them. And they would be brought to nothing, and they would be removed from the land. They would be scattered and persecuted wherever they went. Interesting, recently, I'm not sure why they did this, but they went down to the bottom of a well in England. They were cleaning out this well, digging it up, and doing something with it. And they found in the bottom of this well 17 skeletons of Jewish people. And they know because they had Jewish, you know, stuff. But during different time periods in England and other places around the world, they would just round up the Jews and kill them. And in this case, they dumped them all down into this old well. And historically, the Jewish people have been persecuted wherever they've been. And they've had no peace, they've had no rest, they've had no assurance. And as I read through all these things that they're not going to have, what a contrast to what we have. I mean, it talks about the sole of your foot will have no rest. Does anybody feel like that today in Christ Jesus? I feel like we've got the peace of God that surpasses all understanding that washes over us. This is that they were going to have a trembling heart. I said, no, you know, I don't have a trembling heart. I mean, I see the things going on. I've got a heart that sometimes I go, wow, I can't believe this. But you know what? I don't fear for me. I know I'm going to heaven. Again, the peace of God. A failing of eyes, a sorrow of mind. Your life will hang in the balance. My life doesn't hang in the balance. Kill me. I don't care. I'm going to heaven. You know? All these things being described are the opposite of what Jesus gives us. The awesome promises that we have in Christ Jesus. So all day long they're going to wish the day would end, and then all night long they're going to pray that the night would end. This is called torment of soul. This is called, you know, it just goes on and on and on. And I don't think it's something that any of us can really comprehend. This, to me, sounds like hell on earth. And then there's hell after that, you know, unless they know the Lord. The last verse, though, verse 68. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships. By the way whereof I spake unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again. And there you shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, slaves, and no man shall buy you. It's interesting that in one of the last times that Jerusalem has been conquered. Jerusalem has been conquered 29 times. And the one that sticks out in my mind the most is in 70 AD when Titus came in and basically, you know, laid siege to the country and everything because of the rebellion of the Jews. But they say, and Josephus records, that as they laid siege to Jerusalem, that the Jews killed more Jews than the Romans did. Isn't that crazy? They laid siege around it. They say, if you want to come out and surrender, come on out. We'll take care of you. But they wouldn't. So they laid siege around it, wouldn't let anybody out. And they basically starved them. And they began to cannibalize each other and all that kind of stuff. But the Jews killed more people than the Romans did. And when the Romans finally got in, they killed about 600,000 people just right off the bat. And the rest, they took for slaves. They put them on ships and they sailed them down to Egypt. And then in Egypt, they were sold like the Costco for slaves, right? Just in bulk. And it got to the point where people were so tired of Jewish slaves, they wouldn't buy them anymore. And so their life had no value. They were like firewood. And it's interesting to me. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, Paul says, what should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And we like that verse. But, you know, the opposite is true. If God is against us, who can be for us? If we're at enmity with God, we're on the wrong side. And God is trying to paint that picture very vividly here. And seeing the result of sin, the end of it is that they have no peace, they have no rest, they have no assurance of life. And it's just the opposite in having a living faith walk with Jesus and abiding with Him. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we fulfill all the things, we fulfill the law. Jesus fulfills it for us. So then we can go back to the first 14 verses and go, that's us. I mean, we can say we've got the blessing of God in our life because of the blood of Jesus Christ working in us. And we can have that peace that surpasses all understanding. We can be at rest, be content in Him, and have assurance of life everlasting. But again, it always comes down to a choice. And we're going to get to that when we get to Deuteronomy chapter 30, because in verse 19 it says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live. The interesting part about this is that this whole chapter gets down to a choice. What are we going to do today? Well, today, as for me and my house, we're going to honor the Lord. And we're going to do our very best and trust God for the rest. We can't, as we've talked about in the previous couple of chapters, we can't in the flesh of our own will do all these things. We need the empowering of God, the Holy Spirit working in our lives to help us do these things. But the thing is, He wants to give it to us. He wants us to be successful. So He gives us that raw power that only He can give. And so I praise Him for that. I look at this and I go, whoa, I'm sure that's not me. You know, the old saying, better you than me? That's what it is, because we got something way better coming for us. Gracious Father, we thank You once again for Your word. Father God, I thank You for getting us through a difficult passage. And Lord, as we consider these things, we do, Lord, we tremble at Your word. We tremble at the thought of all these cursings. And we ask, Lord, that that by your grace, by your mercy, Lord, in light of your forgiveness, Father, in light of the blood of Jesus Christ, we thank you that these things don't apply to us, Lord, that you pour out your grace upon us. And we thank you for that, Lord. Guide us, Lord, to walk in your ways. Guide us, Lord, to be obedient to your word. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.